Hey there and welcome to Soul Church.
Our prayer is that this message encourages you wherever you may be in life.
You know, we've been hearing so many stories about what God is doing in people's lives, and we'd love to hear yours. So take a second and send your story to stories@soulchurch.com.
Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy the message. God bless.
Thank you. Oh, you are so kind. You guys can sit down. At home, you can high-five the cat. Have a big swig of your cup of tea, and hopefully you've got some expectation for the word tonight. It's so good that you took the time to join us there in your living room or wherever you are, especially if you're new at Soul Church. We absolutely love to have guests, so thanks for tuning in. You tuned in at a good time because we're kicking off a brand new series, and today this series is launching. It's called The Name Above All Names. I love that. And normally our senior pastor John kicks it off, and so I talk to him about, we always have a series verse, a verse that we write over the series. So we were chatting today and he selected this verse, and I think it's a cracker. It's Proverbs 18 and verse 10. Are you ready for this? It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe." What a verse. What a concept. What a truth. I think there's a lot of names that have been exalted in recent weeks. One of the names is Corona. But in this series, we're going to lift up a different name. It's a higher name. It's a name above all names. When you run to this name, you are safe. If you need to be a safe place today, then the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and you can run into it. I also want to give you another verse today. It's Psalm 9, verse 10. It says, "They that know your name will put their trust in you." I mean, well, that's a great verse too. "They that know your name will put their trust in you." When you know his name, you trust him more. You love him more. You display him more. You know, it's only when he's intimately known that he can be accurately shown. What a great thought. God wants us to know him, to be known by him, and to make him known. "They that know your name will put their trust in you." In the ancient world, to discover a person's name was to discover their character, who they really were. And I'm convinced that people in the UK don't trust God and have a relationship with him because they don't know his name. They don't know what he's really like, his true character. Maybe you're new to church and checking it out. You're wanting to know more about God and asking this question: what's he really like? This series will help you to find the truth. The reality is, it's not easy to find the truth about God. If you were to Google God, and I know some of you will be doing that right now, you'll find there are 2.5 billion articles on Google. How many know that's a lot of reading? If you go to Twitter, you'll find there's a God account. Little secret, it's not him, all right? Just to let you know that. Most of us grow up with our own perceptions of God, and often they are shaped by the media. I remember growing up and I heard this country and western song. And here's the lyrics. They may be on the screen. It says this: "God's gonna get you for that. God's gonna get you for that. Ain't no use to run and hide, 'cause he knows where you're at." What an encouraging lyric that is. How many know country music is of the devil? Do I hear an amen? Why is it that insurance companies refer to catastrophic occurrences as acts of God? What does that say about God? Why do so many people think that if they were to come into the church building, that the roof would collapse? What is your perception of God's personality? Your conception of His character? Where do you start if you want to push past your perception and your conception of God? How do you find out what He's really like? The same way as you get to know any other person. You start by finding out His name. So let's pray together. Father, we pray that You'd open our eyes to see You, not as the media portrays and paints You, but as You really are. I pray You'd peel back the layers of perception and conception. And Father God, You would reveal Your true character, Your true nature to every person listening to my voice. In Jesus' name, amen. In the late 1800s, in the Wild West of America, a band of bank robbers with an ingenious leader moved from town to town for years without ever being caught. To this day, nobody knows for sure who they were. All we know is that there were always three men inside the bank during a robbery. They robbed bank after bank. Here's what we know about the three men. One was very tall and skinny. The other two were average in height and build. You would think that there were better descriptions than this, but this was what made their plan so ingenious. Each of the men had a very distinguishing feature about them. The tall thief always wore an enormous pink bandana with polka dots on it to cover his face. One of the others always wore a massive Mexican sombrero on his head. And the third had a large belt buckle made of pure gold with intricate designs, a lot like Sam Milchum often does at youth. And as the men would rush into the bank with their guns drawn, the victim's eyes were always attracted to the bandana, the buckle, and the sombrero. The well-planned robbery was always over so quickly that no one ever noticed any of the other features of the men. Not the color of their eyes or their hair or even their skin. Nothing. Whenever the marshals investigated, they were frustrated at the lack of information. But every job was exactly the same. People noticed the superficial details, but missed the things of significance. Unfortunately, often we approach God the same way. We attend church. We're meant to come into His very holy presence. But what catches our eyes is often the lights, the sound, the senior pastor's bright shirt. We remember the irrelevant and miss the eternal. Church is the one place where we come to encounter God, to get to know Him, more of His character, more of His name. We know the names of Premier League footballers, Instagram influencers, but do we know His name? Actually, God has many names. Some scholars have identified 100 names for God in the Bible. Each one reflects a different aspect of His amazing character and nature. So where do we start when we look at God's names? We'll start at the very beginning, because it's a very good place to start. Let's look at the first name for God in the Bible. It's found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Are you ready for it? Still with me at home? Got your coffee and your tea? Come on. Who's a coffee person? Put it in the chat. Who's a tea person? Put it in the chat. Who's a herbal tea person? There you go. Pop it in there. All right. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. Now, the Bible was originally written in the language of Hebrew. So it doesn't say God. It says in the beginning, and the word for God in Hebrew is Elohim. Everyone say Elohim. Elohim is the most frequently used name for God in the Old Testament. It's used, listen to this, more than 2,500 times. In fact, it's used 32 times in the first chapter of Genesis alone. But Elohim, it's one word, but it comes in two parts. The first part is the word El or Ael. What does El mean? If we go to Genesis 31, 29, it says this, it is in my power, that's the word El. It's in my word power to do you harm, but the God Elohim of your fathers spoke to me. So we have El and Elohim. The word El means power. It refers to the strength of God. So point number one, if you're making notes, and I hope you are, you little tinkers. Number one, God is powerful. El is an ancient term for supreme authority. Ancient cultures were all pantheistic. They believed in many gods: the wind god, the rain god, the sun god, the moon god, the fertility god, the war god. But there was always a chief god, a supreme god, and he was El. This God ruled the pantheon. He was above all of the other gods in power and honor. El is the only one, the only God without a rival. He is first in all things, first in existence, first in power, first in authority, first in honor, first in majesty. He is the top of the heap. He is the apex. He is the pinnacle. What does it mean to be the pinnacle of all that there is? It means above him there is nothing else and no one else. He is superior to everything in every way. Superior in existence, superior in ability, superior in character. He is powerful means that he is the sovereign God. Nothing has a hold over him. He existed prior to all things. He exists independently of all things. He needs nothing outside of himself. He holds everything. He owns everything. He is omnipotent and omniscient. He is the creator and sustainer of life. He is Elohim. He is El. Come on, you lot. I know there's only a few, but if you're going to clap, come on, join them at home. He is the mighty God, the powerful God, the God of strength and authority. No wonder the psalmist says, they that know your name will put their trust in you. He can be trusted. You can trust him, friend, with your family. You can trust him with your finances. You can trust him when you need a miracle. You can trust him when there's a cancer diagnosis. You can trust him in the night season. You can trust him when you're hurting. You can trust him when you feel alone. You can trust him when there seems to be no way through, because he is El. He is the powerful God. I love the story of the little boy who prayed at night. He said, dear God, take care of my daddy and mommy, my sister and brother and doggy. Oh, and God, please take care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we're all gonna be in a big mess. How many know that's true? If God gets in a mess, we're all in a mess. Because when we're in a mess, thank God, the name of the Lord is our strong tower. He's the place that we run and find safety and comfort and healing and help. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. Elohim created. He created. Now, in the Hebrew language, there are two words for created. The first is the word Asa, and the second is the word bara. Asa refers to human activity in which pre-existing material is transformed. My wife takes butter and milk and sugar, and she makes scones and cakes and stuff to die for. But she starts with pre-existing materials. That's Asa. The second Hebrew word is bara. Asa speaks of human activity, but bara speaks of divine activity. Because God doesn't need anything to work with. He doesn't need butter. He doesn't need sugar. God can create something out of nothing. God doesn't need any pre-existing material. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form. It was void. There was darkness. There was nothing for him to work with. But in God's creative activity, the value and worth does not depend on the quality of the pre-existing material. It can be worth nothing, hopeless and worthless, but he alone can create something incredible out of nothing. For some of you, that ought to be good news. Some of you, the enemy has been whispering into your soul for decades, telling you that you're worthless, telling you that you'll never amount to anything. He's told you that you're a nothing. I've got good news. God is a God who can make something incredible out of nothing. He doesn't need anything from you. He can make something amazing. God can make the Grand Canyon. If God can make the Great Barrier Reef, if God can make Mark Hollinger, he can make something beautiful out of your nothing. God can create the beautiful things out of nothing. It says the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the earth. Wonder whether you've ever felt a void on the inside. Blaise Pascal, the great mathematician and French philosopher, he was the first to say that inside every human being is a God-shaped void, a blank. You're like a polo, you know those mints? There's a hole in the middle of you, and only God can fill the void. You may have everything externally, but on the inside, you know there's a void. There's something missing. Friend, God can take that void. He can fill it and make something beautiful out of your life. Or maybe you say, Steve, I don't feel the void, but I feel that sense of darkness. I've messed up. I've sinned. I've done wrong. Here's the good news. God can take your darkness and he can bring light if you will allow him, because it doesn't depend on the pre-existing material. God is a creator, and he makes something beautiful out of nothing. It's good news. God is powerful. Maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, Steve. If God is this powerful God, why are you assuming that he'll use his power for good? Maybe you've experienced people who you trusted or authorities that you trusted, only to discover that they used their power against you to hurt you or to harm you. What if God El is like all the other ancient Near Eastern deities who used their power to strike the earth with curses and judgment? Steve, what if God's like that? Let's look again, because when you look closely at the name Elohim, you find something that's going to surprise you. And so far, we've discovered the first part of the name, that El means power. But What about the rest of his name? His name is El Ohim. What does the him mean? This is where it gets surprising and fascinating. The im ending in Hebrew is a plural. The plural for cherub is cherubim. The plural for seraph is seraphim. The plural for El is Elohim. So number one, God is powerful, but number two, God is plural. Why would God be described by a term which is plural? Does this mean there's more than one God? No. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, the Bible clearly says, "Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God," or Elohim, "the Lord is one. There is one God, yet he is in some way plural." And this fact supports the idea of the Trinity. The fact that there are three persons with one essence, shared by all. Look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says, "Then God," notice it's pure, plural, "Elohim said, let us," there it is, it's a plural, "make man in our image," it's a plural again, "in our likeness," again, it's a plural. But look at the next part. "So God," plural, "created man in his own image," singular. Plurality and singularity. He speaks in plurality, but he acts in singularity. Creation bears witness to the fact that God is three in one, because so often in creation, you see that three in oneness. We are body, spirit, and soul. There's a heaven, an earth, and a hell. There's a height, there's a width, there's a depth. There's liquid, solid, vapor. There's sky, land, and sea. God is plurality and singularity. Why is that significant? Or am I just giving you a little lesson? No, it's really important. Because God lives eternally in community. Plurality and singularity, unity and diversity. God's heart is a community heart. When he created mankind, he created mankind in his image for community, for relationship. It was an act of grace, an act of love. God didn't do it for his benefit. He did it for your benefit because he wanted you to enter in to what it means to be in a perfect, loving relationship. Within the very DNA of God is sacred community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling in perfect unity and perfect love. And one of the things that ought to mark us as Christians, as his church, is unity and love, is unity in diversity, is plurality and singularity. Our world is divided. It's divided around issues like racism. But the good news is that God is Elohim. And if any people on earth should reflect him, it's us. When we look out from this stage, we should see every color of skin, every background. When we walk into the foyer, we should be talking to people of all nationalities. Why? Because God exists in community, and so should we. There's one place in Norwich where you should be able to come and see all nations come together. It's in his church. Why? Because one day in heaven, every tongue and every tribe and every nation will worship him together. Elohim. John 13, 35, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So far we've discovered, I'm bringing this into land. Number one, yes, God is powerful. He is all powerful. Number two, he is plural. He's relationship. Now number three, God is personal. He's personal. Hardwired into his DNA is this capacity for relationships. He's unlike all of the gods of the ancient Near East. who would hurl down their curses and judgments without a care or concern for humanity. All they did was protect their honor and dignity. God's not like that. God made you, friend. Yes, you. At home, listening to me now, in the car, out on a run, God made you for relationship. And what He desires from you is not religious good works. He desires relationship. More than your life, He wants your love. More than your hands, He wants your heart. More than your actions, He wants your affections. God's not into social distancing. Friend, He wants you. The enemy has twisted the debate about the Genesis creation account and focused the debate on how the heavens were made. What if Genesis is not a scientific textbook? What if it's not so much about how the heavens were made as it is about the fact that you are made for heaven, for relationship? God made you, friend. And He made this perfect world for you to live in. Originally, if you read the Genesis account, there was everything that humanity needed. Every herb, basil, thyme, coriander, lemongrass, all the good stuff in curries. Every herb, every seed, every tree, placed it into this world. It was marked by perfection. And if that wasn't enough, having given humanity everything they could ever need, then the mighty God El, He steps down and He walks with humanity and He talks with humanity. And He simply gives them one piece of advice. This is all yours. Just one thing, for your own good. Don't touch the tree. Because what does humanity do? It's like the sign says, don't touch the wet paint. What do, you little tinkers? You touch the wet paint. We don't like being told what to do. And at this point in the story, if this was any other god in the ancient Near East, that would be it. It would be thunder. It would be curses. It would be over, Red Rover, but not Elohim. Because unlike all the other God, what does He do? He forgives. And He gives them a new start. Not once, but time and time and time and time and time again. Why does He do that? Because Elohim is person. Elohim is powerful. Elohim is plural. Elohim is personal. He loves you, friend. He loves you. And that's why Psalm 9 verse 10 says, they that know your name will put their trust in you. They will. How can you not? How can you not love the God and trust the God that is all powerful, yet all personal? He loves you, friend. So let me ask you a question. Have you put your trust in Him? When you discover His character, when you discover who He really is, and this is just the first mention of His name, imagine what it's going to be like when you hear about the other 99. He loves you, friend. I would love to pray a prayer for anyone that says, Steve, I need to put my trust in Him. I need to get right with Him. I didn't know how much He loved me. And here's what He'll do. He'll forgive you of your past. He'll give you meaning and purpose for your today. And He'll give you an incredible hope for your tomorrow. All you've got to do is put your trust in Him. You say, Steve, how do I do that? You pray a prayer. We do this every one of our services. And I would love to pray for you. Maybe this is the first time
you've ever prayed this. Why don't you give God a chance in your life? Or maybe you've wandered away from God. You once walked with Him, but it's like humanity in the garden. You've gone your own way, done your own thing. It's okay. He's not going to destroy you. He'll forgive you if you'll trust Him. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer. And all I'm going to ask you to do is wherever you are, just close your eyes and just pray this prayer in your heart. Are you ready? You pray along with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you that you are Elohim. You're powerful, but you're personal. And so I trust you. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my heart. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's so beautiful. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, three things we want you to do. This could be life-changing for you. Number one is we want you to drop us a text. That's going to give us a chance to call you or text you back and just pray for you and help you. And then the second thing we'd love you to do is download the Bible app. You can read about how incredible God is. It's going to help you. And then number three, keep checking in online, listening to our service. And if you're from Norwich or nearby, when we do start meeting back, then come and join us. It'll change your life. Elohim, the powerful God, the plural God, and the personal God.
Thanks again for tuning in. And if you said the salvation prayer today, we'd love for you to email connecttofaith@soulchurch.com so we can talk to you a little bit more about this incredible decision that you've just made.
Yeah, you know, and if at any point in the service you felt moved to give towards any of our local or global initiatives, then head to soulchurch.com and click on the giving at the top of the page.
Thanks again for joining us today, and we hope to see you again soon. God bless.